Today's reading is from Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Please turn to Habakkuk 1, 1 to 4 in your Bible, or page 990 in the Bibles provided for you. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for your help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are all before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. You may be seated and the children can go to children's.
We're going to start off with the theology of theodicy. Theodicy is the problem of evil. Why is there evil in this world? And then what happens when God deals with evil? Then people are mad at God for dealing with it. God can't win. We're mad because there's evil, and then when he crushes it, we're mad that he crushes it. You know, and the question is, if God's God, why doesn't he do something? But then if God takes control, we're like, well, don't treat us like puppets or kids. And then some argue, God's just full of wrath. There's all this wrath in the Bible. God's bloodthirsty. I would call it selective indignation. They just pick the verses they want. Here's God's view on people and what he wants. Matthew 25:41. Jesus says, "Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire." That would be hell. "Prepared for the devil and his angels." We were never meant for wrath or hell. Romans 2:4. "Or do you not show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." 2 Thessalonians 2:10. "They perished because they refused." They outright refused to love the truth and so be saved. Ezekiel 33:11. "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." No pleasure. "But rather that they turn from their ways and live." He says, turn, turn. It's like repent, repent from your evil ways. Why will you die? Ezekiel 18:23. "Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, the sovereign Lord? Rather, I am pleased when they turn from their ways and live." 1 Timothy 2:3-4. "God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards us, not wishing for any." He doesn't want anyone to perish, but to all to come to repentance. This is the heart of God. I can almost say it's not the problem of evil. It's the problem of us. It's the problem of people who utterly and outright reject God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we pray your blessing and your grace upon us. We need you, Lord. Our nation needs you. Lord, let us turn our hearts to you. Amen. So as we look at the book of Habakkuk, and I could say probably 95% of you, until Jim spoke that word Habakkuk, maybe knew how to pronounce it, or whatever he had heard a sermon in it. In fact, besides preaching sermons on Habakkuk, I'm not sure I ever heard a sermon on it. And so who is he? We have actually no idea. It says very little bit about him, but he's a prophet. But we know about the background. We know a lot about his background. So when we go to the Old Testament, we have the book of Judges. And before there was kings, God set up judges. 1200, 1300, 1400 BC in that area. And the judges ruled. And there were good judges and there were bad judges. They were the leaders. But then Israel wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. And so they got kings. And guess what? There were good kings and there were bad kings. We start out with Saul and David and Solomon, big names that most people know. Even if you're not familiar with the Bible, we know these names. And this was about 1000 B.C. And then after Solomon, we get Rehoboam. And what I like is at least their names rhyme. We get Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. He just wasn't the smartest kid on the block. And he decides to be a complete jerk. And so, you know, you're going from David and Solomon to this mess. Tears the kingdom in two, civil war. Jeroboam gets the north. Rehoboam gets the south. And it becomes a confusing name game because now it's all Israel, right? Well, now it's Israel to the north and it's Judah to the south. So like, wait, when you're saying Israel, do you mean all Israel or just the northern Israel? And does that not include Judah in the south? But isn't Judah Israel? Follow that? And then to confuse you, oftentimes Israel to the north is called Ephraim. Because I'd be reading my Bible as a kid, you know, and it would suddenly say Ephraim. I'm like, where's that country? And you would look on a map and it wasn't listed. But Ephraim was like the biggest kingdom and the biggest tribe. And so they sometimes use that term to describe all of Israel to the north. And then your Old Testament is full of these prophets and they're basically preaching to the north and the south. And the northern kingdom never had a good king. Not one. Not one king that was good. And by 722 BC, remember, Solomon ends, we get Rehoboam and Jeroboam in 930. By 722 BC, Israel to the north is carried off to Assyria. And they probably make the Romans look like Californians. Oh, nice people, but strange. My sermons aren't heard in California, I can say that. I mean, you know, they kind of make the Romans look benign. I mean, the Assyrians were bad. The worst of the worst. And they carry them off. Now, a lot of the northern people from Israel had moved and left and gone down to south in Judah, so we still have the 12 tribes. But they're carried off. And we have different prophets preaching to the north. And we have different prophets still preaching to the south. And then so they're gone. And in 586, the Babylonians are going to carry off Judah to the south. But before that happens, in the late 600s, The late 500s, early 600s, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and Nahum, they're preaching to the south to repent. And Habakkuk is one of those. And obviously, since we know they were carried off in 586, they didn't listen. So, we've got all these strange names. We've got all these kings. And the bottom line is, the people turned from God. They had it all. And it's almost like the very thing we want, our own blessings and our own wealth, turns us from God. How sad. So the northern kingdom of Israel is gone. Doom is lurking for Judah in the south. And Habakkuk speaks. A man we know very little about has a word. And one of the things that Habakkuk finds out for himself is, be careful what you wish for. So Habakkuk, you know, some 2,600 years ago, and it sounds like it was written for today, he has a complaint. And we begin in verse 1, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. And he goes, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? And he's referring to his own people and his own nation. He's like, my nation is a mess. God help us. How long? And then he goes in verse 3, why do you make me look on injustice? He's like, Lord, don't you see it? I see it. Don't you see it, God? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Lord, why do you put up with these people? Do something, God. Please do something. He goes, destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. Sounds just like today. He's basically saying, Lord, the good die young. Why do bad things happen to good people? Evil people get rich and flourish. And he goes, therefore the law is paralyzed. It's like if you have money, you can win in the courts. If you have money, you get votes in Congress. Justice never prevails. It's the rich and powerful, the wicked, they hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. If you got money, if you got power, you get a get out of jail free card. It's like Monopoly. And then God speaks. He goes, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. You're going to be amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe. And Habakkuk's not going to believe it. That you would not believe, even if you were told. And God's going to tell him. Basically, he's like, dude, I'm not blind. I see what's going on, and I got a plan. And you might not like it. But remember, you asked for this. I am raising up the Babylonians. Some of your Bibles still might say Chaldeans, same people. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth and to seize dwellings not their own. They're just marching across the earth, stealing everybody's stuff. They are fear and dreaded people. They are law to themselves and promote their own honor. Nobody can stand up to them. There's no court that tells them to stop. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like eagles, swooping to devour. I want a horse like that. Maybe not. I couldn't ride it. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind that gathers prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They're like a bulldozer just going through the garden, tearing it up. They laugh at fortified cities. You'll fall to us. They laugh at all fortified cities. By buildings, earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. They worship themselves. We're successful, so we're right. We're powerful, so you do it our way. The Assyrians were the big dogs, and at 609, the Babylonians knocked them down. A series of wars that came to an end in 609 BC. They're the new bully on the block. Yeah, you could say they were an improvement, but obviously reading this, not much. And God uses a lot of metaphor. You know, horses that fly faster than leopards. It's larger than life language. You know, it's like when Jesus says the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. It's not so much literal as it is, this is really, really bad. I can't even describe to you how bad it is. It's like trying to describe a color to somebody who can't see. You really can't do it. So you just use over-the-top language. These guys are bad. And the Israelites, they're just a small country. You know, in the Midwest, we joke we're flyover people. Well, people fly from, you know, Seattle to Miami and from New York to L.A., and we're nothing. That was Israel. Only instead of flyover people, they were trample through people. You see, because on their west was the Mediterranean, on their east was desert. So if you want to get from the north down to Egypt and Africa, guess where you went? Right through Israel. So Assyria and Babylon, if they want to buffer against Egypt, they want Israel. If they want to get to Egypt and conquer it, they got to go through Israel. And if they're coming through your country, they really don't care about you. If they want your crops, you're going to give them up. If you withstand against them, they'll just tear down. They'll just tear down your walls. The poor Israelites, they're caught in the middle. And so then Habakkuk has a second complaint because he's like, whoa, Lord, you know, that's what you're going to do. He goes, you know, because he really doesn't get it. He goes, Lord, are you not from everlasting? He's like, God, okay, you're going to use the Babylonians. Let me remind you who you are, because I can't believe you're doing this. Are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you know, you're like holy and you're going to use the Babylonians? That's like saying we're going to take a ruthless inner city gang and clean up New York. How's that going to go? You're the Holy One. You will never die. Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. You're going to use the Babylonians. My rock have ordained them to punish. My God's going to use them. Really? The Babylonians? Aren't you holy? Hey, verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. I mean, poor Habakkuk is like, God, have you forgotten who you are? You can't tolerate wrongdoing. The Babylonians are the epitome of wrongdoing. You said so yourself. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And not that it was a high bar. It's easy to be more righteous than the Babylonians. Why are you silent? How could you use them? They're evil. And then he goes on more. You have made people like fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe, and he's talking about, he's basically talking about Babylon. The wicked foe, Babylon, pulls on all of them up with the hook. Babylon catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Babylon's just sweeping across, picking up all the fish in the water. And therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. He worships his own things that he uses to conquer people, little fish in the sea. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Babylon goes around and conquers all these people, takes all their gold, takes their smartest people, their best people, uses them for themselves, and they're rich. And they leave back behind a burning city smoldering in fire. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying the nations without mercy? You know, or is he just going to keep doing this? Will this madness never end? Does justice exist? They're just getting richer and richer and richer. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. The Babylonians are these great fishermen, and the rest of the nations are just little fish in the pond. And their God is their success, and where's our God? So he lays out this complaint, you know, kind of trying to remind God of who he is. You know, he wanted justice, and then when God's going to deliver justice, you got to admit, he doesn't like the way God's going to do it. You know, be careful what you wish for. And then he says, in Habakkuk 2:1, it's like he breathes and says, I got to get a breath. Need a glass of water. And he goes, I will stand at my watch. He's remembering who God is. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to his complaint. It's like Habakkuk has made his case. He's made his argument. He's reminded the judge of who he is, what he's supposed to stand up for. He's reminded the judge of how things are. He's made a legal case, written a brief. And now he awaits an answer. And then God gives him a view. It's basically, he's going to say, they're my tool. But don't worry, their day of reckoning is already on my calendar. I see the end from the beginning. Their day of reckoning will come, but they're my tool to use as I see fit. And he breaks it down into three main sections as we go into chapter 2. First, wait. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that the herald may run with it. You know, he's telling him to wait, write this down, see what's going to happen. For the revelation awaits its appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. It's on the calendar. It's going to happen. Though it linger, remember how I talked at the beginning, the opening, the problem of evil? God's patient. Wait. He's long forbearance. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. God's like Habakkuk. You were right in who I am. You just don't see the big picture like I do. They will be dealt with. And then second, he talks about faith versus pride. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by faithfulness. He's saying, Habakkuk, you and those who are faithful in Judah, you got to live by faith because you don't see it all. Indeed, wine betrays him, or wine betrays Babylon. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive of all people. And then I won't read through the rest of this chapter, but he gives the third part. First he talks about wait, faith versus pride, and then he gives them five woes. Five woes. They'll reap what they sow in 6-8. They plundered others, now they will be plundered. The fall, 2:9-11. They tried to build a high nest for security. The very stones and beams of their houses will cry out against them. They will fall. Violence, 2:12-14. They built cities with blood. Those cities will be burned to nothing. Then 4, debauchery and wickedness and shame. In 2:15-17. They made others drunk to shame them. Now they will drink the cup of God's wrath, and they themselves will be shamed. And then it talks about their eye, woe of adultery, 18-19. They worshiped wood and stone. They worshiped their success. But those things are silent and can't help them when God, the living God, the sovereign God, Yahweh, really moves. And then in verse 2:20, it's basically, I have a plan, I'm God, and I know what I'm doing. The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. He's kind of putting it back, like, you're complaining, you're griping. You need to be silent and understand I'm taking care of this. Habakkuk wanted justice and then surprised when God told him how he was going to do it. We live in a fallen world. We do. And yet, in many ways, we have it better than probably most people throughout history. And it's hard to see the big picture. It really is. So what does God call us to do? We need to look in our own backyard, our own nation, our own problem of evil. And I would say pray for justice delayed. Let's look at America in some ways. Some Americans hate America. I mean, they just think we're the worst country in the world. I mean, they just think capitalism's terrible, or the republic, voting's terrible. And then another group is into American exceptionalism. We're the best country in the world, no country competes with us. And in some ways, that's a lot of countries. I remember we had a foreign exchange student here at school a few years ago from another country, Europe. And the ironic thing is this kid wanted to move here and stay here, and all he did was complain about how bad America was. I remember talking to another lady who knew him, and I go, yeah, didn't you find that funny? And she goes, she just shook her head like, it just blew my mind. He just complained about the United States over and over and over. Yeah, we're not perfect. Neither is your country, dude. And then look at other religions. The Muslims think we're totally decadent. Oh, they think we're just decadent. Heathen pagan dogs. And we think they're all terrorists. It's easy to see other people's problems. It really is. The Swedes think they have it all together, and our health care system is a mess. Okay, maybe I have to agree with them. But it's easy to see other people's problems, and God wants us to look in our own hearts. Sometimes I'm just amazed that people seem to hate America and think we're the worst. And you know, about American exceptionalism, I would want every country to think that their country is exceptional. Who wants to, my country, it's a doghouse. I mean, who wants to live there? I would hope people think their country is exceptional or pray that it becomes exceptional. You know, so some hate America while Christians feel we have lost our spiritual heart for the Lord. We've lost our way. And I'd say we have. Now, I'm never going to say we were some great Christian nation. What does that mean? But I would say this. We have had a history, a culture that was built on Judeo-Christian belief system. That's just a fact. I don't know how you can argue otherwise. I'm not saying we were perfect and we were more holy, but those are the standards that we kind of had. If you look at our history, that's just facts. And we're going away from that. We are going away from that. Our nation needs revival. And honestly, legislation won't do it. Here's an example. So if you said to me, Doug, do you, listen carefully because this is a wordplay. Doug, do you want prayer in school? I'd say, well, I'm going to have to lie to you in order to tell you the truth. Nobody's laughing. I'm going to have to lie to you to tell you the truth. Do I want prayer in school? No. Okay, somebody wants to fire that pastor. Because what we're doing for prayer in school today is trying to force it, legislation. I don't want legislation to force prayer in school. I want our school to want prayer. We used to want prayer in school. Because if you legislate it, you don't have school in prayer. You can't legislate something like our. You can't legislate Christianity on a nation. You can't. It is sad that our school system has turned away from God. We want to be totally secular. We don't want pastors in school. We want counselors. I'm not against counselors. But we don't want pastors in there. We don't want Christians in there. You just stay silent. I want prayer in school. I want us to want it because that's a hard issue. I want our nation to turn back to God, not because of legislation. I'm not saying there's certain legislation that is bad, but I want our nation to turn for God because they love Him. And as we pray for revival, we should look at Habakkuk because he might bring revival in some ways we're not ready for. I remember the story of the church, Chuck Smith out in California. And they all wore suits. I mean, I would be underdressed, okay? They had a tie, and they had suits. And him and his wife were on Venice Beach, and it was probably as decadent then as it is today. And so he witnessed it, these bohemians, hippies. And guess what happened? They came to church. But they didn't wear shoes, and they didn't shower. And that's a problem if everybody's wearing ties. You know, it's like, we want revival, we want more people, but not those people. And, you know, they wouldn't sit in the pews. They would bring pillows and sit in the floor. And you could see their toes. Be careful what we wish for. And it tore up the church in some ways. But we need revival. We need God's touch upon our nation. And I would say this, Lord, have mercy on us when you deliver. Because we don't know how God will deliver. I'm not sure how he'll do it. But Lord, we need to turn our hearts back to you. There's people who believe there is a Gen Z revival and around colleges. I don't know. I pray it's true. I see outbreaks. I see mass baptisms. Lord, keep bringing it. Lord, help us. We need you. Lord, and what should we do to help bring revival? Lord, what do we do? And the answer isn't to look back. Because sometimes, well, we just want to look back the way church did things. That probably won't work in the next 10, 20 years. Okay, it's not probably, it won't. This next generation will want to do things different. How? I don't know. Lord, bring revival. Lord, don't give up on us. Lord, have mercy on us. The story of Habakkuk is about a nation in deep need of revival. And when God brought justice, the people weren't ready. And so let us pray for that revival. Have our hearts ready. Let us live for Christ to help bring that about. Through prayer in our own lives, let us be the aroma of Christ to those who are lost. Let us be the ambassadors for Christ, as it calls out in the New Testament, for those around us. You know how revival begins? It doesn't begin with Billy Graham. It doesn't begin with the big preacher in Atlanta or Dallas or Minneapolis or Kansas City. It begins with you and I. We're the ambassadors for Christ. We're the aroma of Christ. We're the foot soldiers going out. At the water cooler, at the park, sharing the love of Christ to others, showing them humility and grace to those who look like they've never been in the church, because they haven't. If people started coming to church here that hadn't bathed in a while and didn't wear shoes and their clothes were a little dirty, what would we do? Freak out? Probably. Love them? I pray so. Disciple them? God, please so. Lord, have mercy and grace on us as a nation, as a church. Lord, we don't know how you're going to move. Habakkuk was totally shocked. He's like, really, Lord? My guess is we'll say the same thing, but Lord, let us just hang on for the ride and surf the wave as long as we can with you. Lord, have mercy. Let us be your people. A part of that in some small way, each of us are. You know, it's the small waves that add up. Let us be a part of those people, Lord. Let us be a part of that revival. Have mercy and grace on us, Father. Come, Lord Jesus. Bring our nation, bring our churches, bring our people back to you. And let us be a part of that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today, these words of Habakkuk bring true, and they're strong words, challenging words, Lord. Let us take them to heart. Let us be a people of God. Lord, even if we can't be ready for what you're going to do, Lord, let us walk humbly with you while you do it, and let us be your vessels through it. Have mercy on our nation, Father. Bring revival in all our hearts, our church's hearts, our community, and our nation. We pray this in your holy name, Father, empowered by your Holy Spirit. Amen.